Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray before we open up the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week we read about keeping kosher, rules and regulations for eating for the children of Israel. And I don't know about you, but the way my life is going, everybody's telling me what I can eat and what I can't eat. How many of you are in that position? Why, just the other day, I went with my wife to the doctor, and in his waiting room was free coffee, dark coffee, which I like, good stuff, and boxes and boxes of Dunkin' Donuts. Yeah, that's right. They're taking their clients and trying to put them in condition where they need to come back. And so Sandy went, she was fasting for her procedure, and she couldn't eat or drink anything for almost 24 hours. So she couldn't have the coffee. She said, there's coffee in there, and there's a donut. Don't touch them. Do you know that when people tell you not to do something, it stimulates the desire, does it not? So when she went back, you know, into the doctor's office, I went back to the coffee room. I made my coffee and I looked at those boxes and I made a decision. Do not open the box. And I walked away. Tonight I was going to talk about how the Parsha this week from Leviticus really introduces us to the idea of what you can eat and what you can't eat. But I realized that wouldn't be true because there are previous passages in the scriptures that make the introduction. So I want to give you a little bit of a background on some Torah passages that tell us what we can and cannot eat. Let's start with Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15. Where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Isn't that interesting? The first man was given boundaries about what he was able to eat. Eat this, eat all you want, don't touch that. And, you know, to this day, we're struggling with what we can eat and not eat. And then after the flood, God told Noah what he could eat and not eat. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So at this point, the menu is a little bit different because people were given permission, as I understand it, to eat animal flesh. But there was a boundary around that too. Don't eat anything that has blood in it. Now the question is how to understand that blood. And it's in this week's passage that we see more about it and in the teachings in Deuteronomy as well. But we'll get to that. But look at this basic idea. No person is to eat flesh that has life in it, that has blood in it. No one. This is not a Jewish law. This is not a law for messianics. This is a law for all mankind. We're not to eat the blood of animals. So all of you who grew up in Eastern Europe and like blood sausage, take it off your diet. Ew. You know, Americans are so squeamish. But it's a good thing in that regard. There are a lot of processed food products in America that are just enriched with blood, so you have to be careful what you're eating. It's too late to talk about those things. Let's move on. Leviticus chapter 11, where the children of Israel are told what they can and cannot eat. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you're not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel." Okay, no camel. "For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you." I'm going to skip a few things. We'll get down. Who knows what a chaffon is? Okay, on to the rabbit. "The rabbit, for though it chews the cud, it doesn't divide the hoof. It's unclean to you. The pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." So just fast forward to that moment when Yeshua saw the Gadarene demoniac and cast demons out. Do you remember into what he cast those demons? Pigs. It was an interesting show of disrespect for pigs in the Holy Land, wouldn't you say? Or at least in the general vicinity. Now, verse 9. "These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and the rivers that does not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life of the water, and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable to you." Okay, how about eels? No eels, sorry guys. Now, if you live in Holland, you'll know that smoked eel is considered a delicacy. Here it's not. Okay, verse 11, "They shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, their carcasses. You shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you." Okay, then here's some other things to avoid. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard. Who has ever had a hankering for buzzard anyway? The kite and the falcon, every raven and its kind, the ostrich and the owl and the seagull and the hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. The bat. I don't know why we need instructions on some of these. Though I have to admit, I have a friend who is a hunter and has eaten many things. And I have to tell you, he is not Jewish. He does not keep kosher. He is a believer, but he hasn't read this part of the scriptures. And once he was hunting and he thought, you know, there sure are a lot of crows around here. And so he shot a few and took them home and prepared them. And I think it took him 3 days to get healed. Because crows are not meant for human consumption. And he ate them anyway. And it made him so sick that at the end, he thought, well, maybe I should be more careful in the future about what he eats. I don't know. Anybody really who has a desire to eat a bat, you're either desperate or you haven't tasted one. Okay, now here's good news. Let's go to verse 20. "All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you." Now that's one side of the good news. Here's the rest, verse 21. "But you may eat among all the winged insects that walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat: the locust in all of its kinds, the devastating locust in its kinds, the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds." Good news, ladies and gentlemen. These particular insects are kosher. Though I have to tell you that I was reading a rabbinic commentator on this particular passage, and this was the dismissal of this passage. They said, we're not exactly sure which of these insects they're talking about. And because we can't be sure, it's best to avoid them all. Is that a great rationalization? There are other things that are described here, what to eat and not eat. Here are some things not to eat: the mole, the mouse, the great lizard, the gecko. That's not the insurance gecko. That's Geico. The crocodile, the lizard, the sand reptile, the chameleon. No chameleon eating in here. And can we find anything else? Yeah, don't eat anything that died on its own. Don't eat carrion. Do you know what carrion is?
Roadkill.
Yeah, roadkill. My friend who ate the crows, he would drive through the countryside looking for deer that had been hit by cars. And he would check them to see if rigor mortis had set in, and if it hadn't, he would take it. That is one desperate man. A terrible hunter. He's actually a good hunter. He's a good hunter. Well, we'll keep going. I like verse 46 and 47. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth. To make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. So each of us is expected to be able to distinguish between those things which are meant to be eaten and those things which are not to be eaten. Every parent has to learn how to do this with their children, because boys like to eat all sorts of things that are not meant to be eaten. Some mothers are comforting their sons right now. Son, you still have to learn not to eat your toy army men and things like that. Well, this passage describes what is to be eaten and not to be eaten. And a question that often arises in a Messianic congregation is, what applies to us as a congregation? And so I want us to read together Matthew chapter 15, where Yeshua actually speaks about an issue that I think maybe gets turned around a little bit, but let's see what his clear focus was. Matthew 15:10. After Yeshua called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." So you could draw the conclusion that it doesn't really matter what you eat. However, it's interesting. Let's keep reading in verse 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." So do you understand this is a parable? Yeshua said, "Are you still lacking in understanding too? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are what defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." So it sounds like Yeshua is talking about that what you eat is not really that important. But he wasn't talking about what you eat. He was talking about something else. And you have to go to verse 20 to understand what he's talking about. In verse 20, he says, "These are the things that defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The issue wasn't about food in this conversation. It was about, is it permitted to eat with hands that haven't been washed according to certain specific customs and traditions that had developed? And he wasn't even saying it's not a good idea to wash your hands. How many of you know it is a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? So he's not saying that washing the hands is a bad idea. It's actually a healthy practice. But what he was saying is that eating with unwashed hands is not what defiles you. That's not what defiles you. In the same way, when the Apostle Peter was called to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, he had a dream about unclean animals that were being let down before him. And his response to seeing those animals was, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And the Lord said, don't call what is clean unclean. It took an encounter with the Gentiles for Peter to understand that that dream appeared to be about food, but it was not about food. It was about people. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those Gentiles while he was proclaiming to them the message of Yeshua, the gospel of Yeshua, these Gentiles got filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues just like the Jews had at Jerusalem on Shavuot. And Peter understood now what that dream was about, and he understood God was showing favor to Gentiles, even Gentiles who had not become Jewish. The dream now made sense to him. He understood the dream. It was not about food. It was about nations. That God was showing mercy and favor to nations in bringing them in, even nations which Jewish people had considered unclean, were being made clean by the Lord. So Yeshua's story was not about food. It was about the washing of hands. Peter's dream was not about food. It was about nations being accepted by God. So we can actually move from those passages to something else. Let's go to Acts 21. I think this is a very important passage for everyone in a Messianic congregation, and especially important for anyone who has been given teaching that says that Jewishness is no longer important. That's one. Or that Paul put off all things Jewish in order to bring the gospel to the whole world, and he put behind the whole world all Jewish things. Let's look at Acts 21, starting in verse 18. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, Yaakov, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah. So let's make sure that you get the picture. Paul's talking about how the gospel is going outside of the Jewish people and how many Gentiles are now believing in the Jewish Messiah and in the Jewish scriptures. And the apostles in Jerusalem are rejoicing because their experience of the gospel is similar, but it's within the Jewish context. And they are saying, it's incredible, not only is God reaching Gentiles, he's reaching Jews, and lots of them. And they're zealous for Torah. And then verse 21, but they've been told about you, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles. Okay, who are they told that Paul is teaching? The Jews who live where? Among the Gentiles. So the Jews in the diaspora. You see, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews in Israel are receiving clear teaching from the disciples, the apostles, about these matters. But there is a rumor going on that Paul is teaching Jews outside of Israel a different way of life. So they've been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, I lived in Budapest. Sandy and I lived there for many years. We lived in Kiev, Ukraine. We worked in the former Soviet Union. And I can tell you that the Messianic Jews, especially in the former Soviet Union, face a specific kind of pressure that is similar to this. Because the Messianic Jews in Ukraine and Russia, etc., are being told by Christian pastors who are well-meaning that they must not circumcise their sons, their Jewish sons. And they must not walk according to any Jewish customs because that would put them under the law. So there are, today, our brothers and sisters in other countries who face exactly these kinds of pressures. But what Paul is being told is, there is a rumor that you're teaching these things. And they ask this question, what's to be done? Because all the Jews who have come to Yeshua, who are zealous for Torah, they'll certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And by this, all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you. There is nothing to those things. Now, do you get what the apostles are trying to do? They're trying to establish a unity of theology between the apostles to the Jews and the apostles to the Gentiles. Are you with me on this? Do you see that that's what's being addressed here? Paul, you clearly have a mandate to go to the nations, but it's being said about you that you're telling Jews in those same lands that they don't need to live as Jews. And we know it's not true. And so we want you to do something, because if you do this one thing, it'll prove that it's not true. We want you to sponsor four men who have taken a vow as Messianic believers, one of ours, four of ours. And we want you to pay their expenses and join in with the purification with them as well. And if you do this, everyone will see that there's nothing to the things they've been told about you, but that you yourself also walk in an orderly way and you keep Torah. Okay, now, I have read Christian commentators who say Paul's agreement to do this shows his weaknesses. That he could not accept the fact that he was called to the Gentiles. And he was trying to make peace with the Jews who didn't really get the real new covenant. That is so upside down and cockamamie. And even people who don't say that explicitly often think it implicitly, because they actually think that the apostolic teaching is to put aside all those things that were ever defined as Jewish, to get it behind us. And then look at verse 25, because I think this is another clear commentary. It says, concerning the Gentiles who have believed. Okay, second group. We've been talking about Jews who believe. And Paul, we need you to establish that it's not true that you want Jews who believe in Yeshua to give up their Jewishness or to give up the covenant of circumcision that God gave to Abraham. We want you to prove it. And Paul takes that action which he is asked to do in order to prove that he teaches Jewish people this thing, that he teaches Jews to be Jewish. And then concerning the Gentiles who believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from, let's look at this, meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from fornication. Interesting combination, isn't it? So, now we see that the apostles' understanding of Yeshua's teaching still requires that Gentiles abstain from blood. Do you see this? It's not only Noah who was told this. It's not only Moses who was told this, but the apostles now say this is a mandate that applies to all nations, not just Jews. All nations. Are you still with me? Okay. And they are to do more than that. They are to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from anything that's strangled and from fornication. This passage is meant to give us an understanding of how the apostles saw matters, those who walked with Yeshua, and how Paul saw matters, and to show that they walked in harmony and agreement together. There were some moments of passion, no doubt, as they dealt with some specific details, like, do you remember when Peter was reluctant to let, you know, visiting Messianic Jews see him eating with Gentiles? Do you remember that? And how Paul rebuked him for that? For a couple of reasons. One of them is, you've had this dream already. You were the one who first brought the gospel to the Gentiles. You know that when God receives someone from a nation, they're clean. But you're acting like they're not clean, like there's something wrong with you having fellowship. But you were the one who came back to Jerusalem and argued that it was correct to give them tevilah, to immerse them in water. You were the one who did it. And now you're afraid that some other friends of yours who don't see this clearly are going to think poorly of you. Well, that's hypocrisy. And it was embarrassing. And you see that Paul could be hot-headed at times. How many of us know Peter was hot-headed? How many of us know Paul was hot-headed? Okay, so those of us who know are probably hot-headed. Because it takes one to know one, right? But those men could be passionate and they could say things in extreme language. Is there anybody in the room who ever uses extreme language that cannot be taken literally? Never. You know, this is the most moderate, balanced group of people I have ever seen. Guys, have you ever said something, your wife understood it the way you said it, and you say, that's not what I meant. I have a friend whose parents were going through some marriage conflict, and so they went to a counselor who recorded their conversation that was happening in front of the counselor. And at a certain moment, the counselor played back the conversation. And the man heard the tape of himself, and he said, "That's not what I said." It was a perfect example of what us guys could do. So we get a picture in this passage from Acts that's relatively complex, but it's also very, very simple. Paul is not teaching Jews that they should not circumcise their children. He's not teaching Messianic Jews that they should not do this. And the apostles understand Paul is not teaching that and that they need to put an end to that rumor. Now, how is it that Bible-believing people all over the world haven't gotten it yet? That it is still okay for Jewish people to circumcise their sons? What will it take for this simple passage to become clear? Well, I don't know. In some ways, it's not even my problem. I'm not trying to convince Christian pastors to change their theology. But I do find myself sometimes having to support Messianic rabbis who are under such pressure and to encourage them to be faithful to the teachings of the Scriptures as Jews and not to be afraid to circumcise their children, their sons, as Jews. even if they receive pressure, and they will receive pressure for that. But because my calling is to the Jewish people, and I love the nations, I want them to have an understanding, but it's not my mandate to give them that understanding. My desire is that every Jewish person who is a believer in Messiah Yeshua could see this passage, see this as an example for themselves, and have no conflict in their heart and mind about raising their children with Jewish identity and with the covenant of Abraham, Brit Milah. That's my goal. And the reason this is my goal is because I saw it was the apostles' goal to pass that on. And not only that, it's the Holy Spirit's goal to pass that on. How dare I say that? I'll tell you why. The scripture is inspired by God, right? It's breathed by the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? And so if you believe that the Holy Spirit inspires the words that have been passed on to us, then these words are given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying the same thing again and again. Therefore, these words are meant to be taken to heart. And the Holy Spirit understood we would need them at times like this and at other times. Now, this passage also shows that the apostles did decide what rules about eating would be applied as well to all Gentile believers. Now, there's a handy way of getting rid of all of this stuff from the Bible. And if you want to know how it's done, I'll tell you. It's done by saying that, yes, this is in the scriptures, but it's a record of that awkward early Jewish period before Christianity really developed into a universal religion rather than that awkward Jewish thing or that erroneous Jewish thing or that troubling Jewish thing. And so many denominations and so many theologies are built around that basic concept that thank God we got through that Jewish period. Let's never go back there again. So the way to get rid of all of this stuff is to push it away. I've heard teachers say that all of the gospels don't really apply to Christians. And the reason is they're before the cross. And the book of Acts doesn't really apply to Christians. And the reason is it was still that generation of Jews who thought, you know, like Jews who are being described. And that the only thing that really is valid for doctrine and practice are the epistles of Paul that were written to the Gentiles. Now, where in the Bible does it say that? Nowhere. So in other words, that is a convoluted thought that is meant to support a convoluted theology. That's all it is. And you and I have to be prepared not to attack that thought, but to defend ourselves from it, to make ourselves not vulnerable to it. So I'm not going to go out and pick a fight with someone who thinks those things. What I want to do is to make myself inoculated against such wrong teachings. So that when I hear a teaching like that, or anything connected to it, I understand where it comes from, and that even if they can pick out a few proof text scriptures, they're missing the main point, so they're misinterpreting the thrust of the matter. So I'm not one who is vulnerable, I hope, to that mishandling of proof text that can lead to other conclusions. Well, my goal for you is not that you would learn to keep kosher. That's not the goal right now. That's not why I'm speaking about this. I'm speaking about this because it's important for you and me to learn how to rightly handle the Word of God. how to read it, how to understand it, how to see it clearly for what it says, how to take time with passages that often are glanced over, glossed over, or ignored, and let the Word of God speak to us. Now, why is it important what we eat? Very simply, it helps us submit our appetites to God. And it helps us approach eating as an act of holy obedience. And there are a couple of other reasons. For the Jewish people, it makes being Jewish identifiable and visible. But what's fascinating from this passage in Acts is it makes the Gentile believers who are joined to Messiah and the Jewish people also identifiable and visible. You know, when these things were written about not eating food sacrificed to idols, it meant for some of the new Gentile believers that they could not have meals with their families who were regularly eating food that had been sacrificed to idols and things strangled. And it helped those Gentiles bring their appetites under God's authority. And so to me, it's interesting that these matters of the appetite, you know, three things that you're to watch what you eat are then followed by sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? And what's the connection? Appetite, right? Bring our sexual urges under God's authority. Bring our physical urges and our eating urges under God's authority, and it will be a good thing to do. Because anytime you bring yourself under God's authority, you'll be doing well. Because you'll be bringing your heart under God's authority. Remember what Yeshua said? It's the heart that's the tricky one. Don't fool yourself, ladies and gentlemen. If you think you make yourself more righteous before God by what you eat and drink, you've missed something. That does not make you more righteous or give you right standing with God. It simply means that you are trying to walk in a faithful way with something God has shown you. If He hasn't shown you, don't do it. Wait until He opens something up for you. Not about sexual immorality. Let me be clear. This is the tricky part. You know, in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit will engrave His law on your hearts and your minds. And many times it's a good thing to say, you know, well, let the Lord speak to you. But when it comes to sexual immorality, let's not have that as a qualifier. All in favor, say aye. Let's not have that as a qualifier. Let's say that regarding sexual immorality, regarding gossip, regarding hatred, regarding adultery, regarding fornication, what are all those things Yeshua mentioned? Regarding false witness to, let's not make that theft, slander, evil thoughts. Let's not say, well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's say, let's bring ourselves under the Holy Spirit, and He will do a work of cleansing our hearts. Well, I don't know about you, but every time we celebrate Seudat HaMashiach, I want to seal that time and seal that teaching with a prayer, which is that God would keep my heart, and that He would wash things clean that need to be clean, and there should not go a day where we are not aware of our need for further cleansing and our need for healing in our hearts. I want to pray for anyone who wants to be able to leave tonight knowing God's watching over your heart and helping you as you want to say yes to Him. If you want to be one of those people who's saying yes to the Lord, just stand up with me. Join together with me. Lord, we are here and we're saying yes to You. We want to say yes to You. We want to bring our appetites under Your authority. We know that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Lord. And we want to place ourselves under Your authority, under Your righteousness, under Your shalom, and under Your joy. Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our minds in Messiah Yeshua. Make us new. Refresh us this Shabbat, we pray. in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand if you're not. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.